I want to have a pastoral conversation with you about the importance of next Sunday and what it really means in the life of a church when we call a pastor. Because oftentimes we'll hear people say, well, we're hiring a new pastor. Folks, please, hear me and hear me well. That's an insult. Amen. You are not hiring a pastor. A hireling flees, Jesus said. You're calling a shepherd. And that's important. And let me say to you that because we are a congregational group of churches, Southern Baptists are congregational. That means we make decisions as a congregation. There's not an ecclesiastical board. Our elders don't make that decision for us. They endorse it. They work with it. But they are not the ones who make that decision. You are. And so when we come to this particular time, it's important that we understand what it means to call a pastor. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul is writing to the Thessalonian Christians, and he's just talked about the day of the Lord. But when you get down to verse 12, he begins to talk about the conduct of the Christians as far as what they're to do as the church. And he makes an interesting comment right off the bat. He says, but I request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See that no one repays another evil for evil, but always seek that which is good for one another and for all people. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit, soul, and body be preserved complete unto and without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, he also will bring it to pass. Brethren, pray for us. Then he says, greet one another with a holy kiss. And he says, I adjure you by the Lord that this letter be read to the brethren. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. When the Apostle Paul is giving these instructions, it's just after he's talked about the importance of being ready for the coming of Jesus. Well, folks, I don't know when we would be any closer than the coming of Jesus than we are right now. And you may be calling your very last pastor at Lake Center Baptist Church. This is an important time. Any church that comes to this time frivolously and carelessly will reap what they sow. So we should come prayerfully. We should come expectantly. We should look to God for his leadership and find out what the Scripture says that we're to do. Because somehow we've got some crazy idea that if we just get the right guy, everything's going to come together. Wrong. You can get the right guy and everything doesn't come together. Because it takes all of us. We are the body of Christ, and the body of Christ has to work together with whomever you call as your pastor. Now, I've been in contact with Barbara and some of the search team, and she's told me some of the details. I got the email that you got about Mark and his wife and the picture of their children and some things like that. It's exciting to see the fact that God has been leading step by step through this process. I'm not surprised by that because we prayed for that. I urged us the day that you elected your search committee to pray regularly for those who are on your search team. And I know you've done that. And God has led them through a step-by-step process. They have visited now with the elders, with the deacons. They've shared with those who are in positions of responsibility in our church, the staff and others, about the coming of a prospective pastor. But let me say to you, he's not your pastor until you call him. Because it's your job. It's your job to do what the Apostle Paul says. And so as we look at this, I want to tell you, and by the way, I'll tell you this, having served with you these months that I have, any man who gets to be your pastor is a privileged man. Amen. I love you, church. I love preaching to you. It's been a joy for me to do that. And should this person be called, it may be a while before he's able to come, and so I'm still going to be here a little while, all right? So you don't get to kick me out yet, but please. As we come to the idea of calling a pastor, there are three words that have to do with the responsibility of the man who will stand in this responsible area. The first word is one that we find in 1 Timothy chapter 3, where it talks about if a man desires the office of bishop, he desires a good work. That word bishop in the original language, in the Greek that it was written in, means an overseer. Okay? When you call a pastor, you're calling them to give oversight to all of the responsible areas of your church. That means they are to be an overseer of your staff. Staff, that means that you have a responsibility of being in submission to them as your leader, because the church is calling them to that responsibility. But they are also responsible for the committees, the teams, the discipleship, the vision, the direction, the finances. It's all under the umbrella of the overseer. Okay? Now you say, we're not calling a bishop, we're calling a pastor. Same thing. Okay? The three words that I'm talking about today are bishop, elder, and pastor. Each one of them has some responsible ways of how it's expressed, but it's very important that you understand your response to them. Because when you are calling that pastor, you're saying, come and be over us. Come, give direction for us. Come, point us with vision. I don't know about you, but when I read the email, I was excited about some of the things that were stated there by Mark about how he viewed ministry. Because they were how I view ministry. I looked at it and I thought, I like this. This is a guy with vision. This is a guy who has a pattern of ministry that he's going to carry out with the people of God. But he will be your bishop. You say, man, we've never had bishops in a Baptist church. You've always had bishops in a Baptist church. Okay? You just didn't call them that. But there's a second word that's used in Titus 1, verse 5. Look over there with me. So back in the T's again. We're in 1 Thessalonians, so go to 1st, 2nd Timothy, then Titus. Okay? And when you get to Titus, the first chapter, you'll find down in verse 5, he says, for this reason, he's talking to Titus, Paul says, I left you in Crete that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Namely, if any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion, for the overseer, now notice, elder, overseer, two different words. This is the word bishop. But he's talking about the elder. So he's talking about the one who does this. And then he'll talk about how that he will be the one who will deliver the word to you. That's the preacher, okay? The shepherd, the pastor. Okay, in verse 7 he says, for the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, and self-controlled, holding fast the faith, faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort with sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. Now, how does he exhort with sound doctrine? It's what I'm doing right now. He preaches it. He teaches it. He takes those times of saying to the congregation, this is an exhortation for you to do something. Do you know that preachers don't just preach to hear their voice? They really don't. They really should. Now, some have. I know you've heard some too. But I'm just going to tell you, most pastors come to this responsible area to take you somewhere, to do something with the people of God, to get them into the mode that God intends for them to be in. And so he talks about this elder or overseer. And then he talks about who exhorts with sound doctrine, the preacher. Same person, okay? Uses those interchangeably. And so when we think about this, we have a group of elders in this church. I thank God that you do. But when you call this pastor, he is to be the lead elder among the elders. Okay? He's to be the one who is first among equals. He's not, you know, better than you or anything like that. He is simply to have that first place of responsibility. And a lot of people think, well, that's not such a big deal. Wait till you're in that position and everything falls on you. Because when that happens, I was a second man in staff positions for many, many, many years. But when I became the pastor, things that used to go over my head as a second man hit me right in the heart. Because I was the one where old Harry Truman used to say, where the buck stops, it stops here. Okay? And so when we think about this, we see that second word is an elder. Now, by the way, elder does not necessarily have anything to do with age. Okay? You can be an elder because of your responsible calling from God and your church. And you're not to despise youthfulness in those who are an elder. So when you're calling this pastor and he's a young married man, he may be much younger than you, you still have to give submission to his leadership. There's a third word that's used, and it's over in Ephesians chapter 4. In that Ephesians passage, and that's in the GEPC section of your Bible, General Electric Power Company is what I always remember, so I can get them in order. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, it says, and he gave some to be apostles, and some to be prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith. Isn't that neat that you can have the unity of the faith? Now, I sense a unity of the faith overall in this congregation. That does not mean that we are, we have unanimity, that everybody says the same thing, thinks the same thing, does the same thing. No, that's not unity. You can take two cats and tie their tails together, and tomcats, and throw them over a clothesline. You got union, but you don't have unity. Okay? And I can tell you, in the church, you can try to have everybody think the same way, do the same thing, say the same thing, and you're going to find out that's not unity. Unity is when we are focused on the same direction. I oftentimes counsel young people, I will not do a wedding without doing premarital counseling, okay? And when I do that premarital counseling, and by the way, that's if you've been married both of you 50 years to a previous spouse, both of them have died, you're still going to come to counseling to me if I'm going to do your wedding, okay? Because it's going to be a brand new deal as you walk into that next deal. But I tell them this, that if both of us are going our own directions, we end up going apart. But when we are focused on the same point of focus, Jesus, the closer he gets to Jesus and the closer she gets to Jesus, the closer they are to one another. Can I tell you, that's where unity happens in the church? It's when people with varied backgrounds and different kinds of social status and maybe different politics and all different kinds of things like that come together, they begin to focus on Jesus, and a lot of those other things just kind of become peripheral. They're not the important thing any longer. Jesus is. But it says here that the pastor teacher, now he mentions four gifts, and that last one I believe means pastor teacher, not pastors and teachers. There are teachers in the church who are not pastors, but pastor teacher is what he's talking about here. And that's the gift that I have. I believe that God gave me that gift and the gift of administration, and those two work together very strongly in leadership, both for churches or denominational agencies like I was as a director of missions and different things like that. But I understand here in this passage that whether you are an apostle, an evangelist, a prophet, a pastor, teacher, all of them are given this gift for one reason: to equip the saints for works of ministry. So if works of ministry aren't going on in your church, get equipped. Look for some leadership from your pastor when he's called to be your leader in your church and say, I have a burden about this. Can you help me see this through to where it will really work out? And they can give you that instruction, because that's why they've been called. For the equipping of the saints for works of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. It says, until we all come unto a perfect man. Now, that word perfect literally means mature, okay? A mature person, complete in Christ Jesus. That's one of the things that this pastor will come and do if you call him as your pastor, is he will focus on equipping the saints and helping the people of God be what God wants you to be. You know, in the Proverbs, it talks about children. It says, train up a child in the way that he should go. Do you know all of our children aren't to go the same way? Because they have a different bent, every one of them. But learn your children and learn how to point them in the right direction, help them become who they're supposed to be. Well, that's what a pastor does. So what do we do when we call a pastor? Well, first of all, we should welcome them. Welcome them when you have made your vote and it becomes final, this is going to be our pastor. Start praying daily for them, that as they come, they will sense the love of the congregation, that they will fit in. If they've come from another part of the country, there are things that may be different about how you view things and how they've viewed things. Learn how to work with one another in those things. But receive them. Secondly, love them. Love their family. Can I tell you the hardest job in church is the pastor's wife? It really is. It's not him. He gets to express himself. Sometimes he'll let some frustration out. And I think that's okay too. Okay. But I can tell you this, she can't. She gets to hear the criticism, and she gets to hear somebody jabbing, and she gets to hear the things that aren't going well in somebody's estimation. No outlet. Love that pastor's wife. Do special things for her. Love those children. If I recognize in the email correctly, these are adopted children that they have. There will likely be some special needs in their own lives. Love them. Help them over some of the humps that they'll run into. You see, when you get adopted, sometimes you come with some baggage. By the way, you did too when you got adopted into God's family. Came with some baggage. And so just realize that as you love that family, it means you're working with them every step of the way. Thirdly, follow them. Follow them. Now that sounds like it should go without saying, but unfortunately, it doesn't go without saying, because there are a lot of people in our churches who do not follow the leadership of their pastor because they've got a better idea. Well, God didn't call you as pastor. Okay? He's called them. And there will be a new philosophy. Can I tell you who he's not going to be? He's not going to be Caleb. He's not going to be Kim. He's not going to be any of the people you've had before. Because when it comes to the idea of someone being your new pastor, there's a new way of thinking. That doesn't mean that it's wrong. It may mean that it's challenging from time to time, but you need to understand God called you to be under their leadership, to follow them. Secondly, not only will there be a new philosophy, there'll be maybe a new direction. Maybe things that you've done before need to be done differently. I believe that God brings pastors to a church sometimes to completely move us in a different direction. I don't know if that's what's going on now, and that's not my job to discern that. I'm your fill-in preacher, not your pastor. But I can tell you that as they come, they may bring some direction that as you look at it, it says there in 1 Thessalonians 5, to examine it, okay? Now, we don't just swallow things because a preacher said it, okay? We need to work those things out with one another. But when we call them as our pastor, there's a following that needs to happen there in a new direction. There'll be new vision. There'll be new energy. Now, you've unfortunately had an old preacher just about who's been put out to pastor here for the last several months, and so you don't have the energy that you're going to have with a new pastor. But when that new pastor comes, he may crank up the machine to where it's going to require a little bit more of us to really carry out the work of God. There may be some things that I noticed that he was talking about having a vision of changing the community. That's important. But guess where that happens? It's not in here. It's out there. And so when we look at this, it's what we need to do as we think about following them. And then finally, let me say something that's very, very important here. And that is that we need to obey them. Look over in Hebrews. Hebrews, the 13th chapter. Now, Hebrews right before James, there in the back of your Bible. But in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 17, it says, obey your leaders, submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. You know, there are a lot of people who, when they hear the word obey, it kind of raises the hackles on their neck. Kind of like the cat that, you brush the hair backwards and they just kind of bristle. And can I tell you what you oftentimes have to do? You have to sometimes turn the cat around, okay? But when it comes to obeying our leaders, we don't need to bristle at everything that is said. We need to weigh it and then obey it. Now, if it's out of line, go to him as a brother and say, I'm having trouble with that, Pastor. Any pastor who can't receive that kind of a conversation is troubled. Because I believe a pastor ought to be able to say, well, here's why that I believe this is important. You know, sometimes we don't communicate the why as clearly as we should. But when that pastor is able to tell you why, if there's not a why not scripturally, then we ought to obey it. Obey your leaders, he says, for there's a reason. He says, and submit to them. By the way, the word submit, that's fallen on hard times. You know, there a lot of people look at that, and because the Bible talks about husbands love your wives and wives submit to your husbands, the wives think, man, we got a harder deal than they do. No, both of us are going against our nature, okay? But what you'll find is when it talks about submission, the word itself literally is like a military term. It means to rank oneself under, okay? How many of y'all have served in the military? Several of you. Just because a guy had a higher rank, was he necessarily a better person?
No.
Came right out. No. No, they are not necessarily a better person because they have a higher rank. But does authority go with that rank?
Yes.
Absolutely. May I tell you something? God operates by authority. And he calls us to submit to those that we call as our leaders. And when he talks about that, he goes on in verse 17 to say, for they keep watch over your souls as those who must give an account. When I have served as an interim pastor, I've not served your church that way, but when I've served as an interim pastor in other churches, I feel very responsible, just like I was the pastor. And I think it's very important to know that whatever I do as a pastor, I'm going to give an account to God. Now, fortunately, I've just been your preacher, so I'm pretty scot-free on this with y'all. But when it comes to the idea of giving an account, a pastor needs to recognize, I'm under God. I'm under authority, and we need to recognize God's put us under that authority, the pastor. And as we think about that, it says, for they will give an account. And it says, and let them do this with joy. One of the things that I do believe will happen if you call your pastor and you follow the word of God, you'll experience joy, and so will he. His family will experience that joy. And it says, but if he doesn't, that's not profitable for him or for you. Let me tell you, I for many, many years in ministry, God allowed me to see wonderful, glorious victories over and over and over and over again, and saw miraculous ministries in about four churches. And then I came to one that was a heartache. And that's the one the Lord left me at for 8 years as their pastor. And so for 8 years, I was bearing a burden. And for 8 years, I was thinking, do I need to go drive a truck instead of be a preacher? I mean, and there were times where I would think, I'm not getting through to these people. Let me tell you, that is a burden. And you don't want a pastor to labor under that burden. You want a pastor to labor with joy among you. I like to work, and I know many of you do too. And when I work, I get joy out of that, particularly when there's some production, something that happens to benefit either me or someone else. Well, let me tell you, when your pastor comes and he labors among you, he should work hard. And as he works hard, he should also experience support from the people of God. He should know that his wife is not under attack. He's doing all right and not under attack. His children, if they act up, they know you're going to put your arm around them and say, hey, let's try something a little different, you know. I mean, there's just lots of things that you can do when you call a pastor. But we must learn that idea of obeying those that God puts in that place of authority over us. In the latter part of that verse, he says, let them do it with joy and not with grief, because that will not profit you. Now, I want to say that if you look back to where we started today, 1 Thessalonians 5, after he has talked to those who are laboring among you, that's the preacher, and who are over you in the Lord, says, and they give you instruction. It says, esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. That means get along in the congregation. And he says, we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly. That means when somebody's out of line, say, hey, whoa, whoa, whoa. That's out of bounds. We shouldn't be doing that. Please don't. Now, that, you can do that without being ugly. Okay? You can admonish without being, mean and ugly spirited or something like that. You can say, let me share with you why that's kind of out of bounds. But then he goes on and he says this. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. This is us. This is the congregation. This is what we're to do. Okay? And in verse 15 he says, see that no one repays evil for evil, but always seek that which is good for one another. And for all the people. Do you see this? After he's talked about those who come and they lead us and they are responding to God's call to come and give leadership to your congregation, he's then addressing the congregation about how we carry on. And in verse 16 he says, rejoice always. We ought to be a people who can rejoice. Even when things are hard. Even when things are not necessarily working out the way we would have chosen, rejoice always. Then he says, pray without ceasing. Does that mean we're always on our knees? No. It means just don't stop praying throughout the ministry that you have together. And then he says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Dr. Adrian Rogers used to talk about people who were humbly grateful and those who were grumbly hateful. And I can tell you, in the church, you can tell who's filled with the Holy Spirit. Because it's not the ones who are grumbly hateful, it's those who are humbly grateful. Give thanks always for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then listen to this instruction. Do not quench the Spirit. The Holy Spirit will be working in the life of your new pastor. And we need not try to squelch everything to make it fit our view of things. So don't quench the Spirit. Oh, and do not despise prophetic utterances. What are prophetic utterances? You're hearing one now. Sermons. Okay? We're helping you hear these things and then... He says, but examine everything carefully. You're never told to just accept things without examination. In fact, in the book of Acts, it talks about the Berean Christians were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they searched the Scriptures. They received the Word of God with all readiness of heart, and they searched the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. You see, that's the priesthood of the believers. The fact that we as the Christians are able to look into the Word of God and we're going to say, wait a minute, that doesn't jibe with what the Scripture says. I don't know about you, but if I eat fish, I don't eat the bones. Take them out, throw them away. There are going to be some things every once in a while you're going to say, I'll take the flesh, but not the bones. That one. But he says, examine everything carefully, and then hold fast, tightly, to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Folks, if there's even the hint of evil, get away from it. And he says, and then may the God of peace sanctify you wholly or completely. I pray, God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember where he started? He started in the day of the Lord, the coming of Christ. And he's there again. Because he's saying, throughout our pilgrimage, we are working in the light of the coming of Jesus. And finally, he says, for faithful is he who calls you, and he'll bring it to pass. I'm excited to hear what will happen next Sunday. I won't be among you. This is your decision. This is your time. But I'm going to challenge you to do something. Pray throughout this week about next Sunday. Call every member of your church and admonish them to be here. Have you ever been someplace and something fantastic happened and you try to explain it to somebody that wasn't there and it just didn't come across the same way? You know why? They didn't experience it. Folks, you are going to experience the calling of a pastor. That needs to be the whole congregation. That needs to be every member of your congregation who sees this as a day where we're not doing something else that Sunday. We're going to be here. And we're going to be praying. And we're going to discern God's will. And then we're going to rejoice together if God's will is to call that person. Now, let me tell you some things that will happen next Sunday. There will be the preaching at the normal time. There'll be a time afterwards for some who may not be members if they want to go on to go away or you need to go to the bathroom or whatever. But come back in because there's going to be a question and answer time. I told Barbara this is very, very important, both for the pastor and for the church. Because up till now you've got an email that tells you about him. That's it. Next Sunday, you'll know his full name, his background. You'll hear his testimony. You'll know where he's serving now. You'll know lots of things that you don't know now. And by the way, that's for the candidate's protection, okay? That we don't reveal things that might cause them to be, to have their congregation back where they're coming from, to know everything that's happening here. I've seen pastors get fired who didn't get called in that church because somebody talked out of turn and said things. Your committee's been wise in this. Your search team has been wise in the way they've approached this. But next week you'll know lots of details. Next week you'll get to ask some questions. Maybe there are things that are important to you about how you approach discipleship, or what do you think of worship and how it should be conducted. And, there could be all kinds of things that could come out. But it's also a time where he can say to you things like I always said. I always ask for a time of question and answer with a congregation. Because when I would go to be a pastor somewhere, they needed to know me. They needed to know what my expectations were going to be. They also needed to know where the boundaries were. You know what I would tell them? I would say, I've got 4 children. If those kids have a ball game on a night that we have a committee meeting, I said, y'all have a good time at the committee meeting. I'm going to be at the ball game. Okay? I said, because, you see, what you're deciding that night is not nearly as important to me as my kids. And I say that to a congregation. And I let them know up front, there are some boundaries. And I'll tell them, I always told them this. I said, if you come after my wife, you're going to see the ugly side of Steve Patterson. Amen. And I said, it isn't pretty. And so I would just tell them those things because I wanted them to know that there were some places where we could go and some where you can't. Oftentimes, when we would do the question and answer time, the churches would invite me as their director of missions to come and moderate that, to where if somebody asked a question that was out of bounds, I would say, my brother, thank you for your question. We're not going to answer that one publicly. We're going to leave that alone because that's out of bounds. Now, is there something wrong with that? No, we're not trying to hide anything. We're trying to make sure that everything is done decently and in order. And so as we think about this today, I've not preached you a sermon. I've simply tried to have a pastoral conversation with you because there are things that you will experience in this that are unique to Lake Center Baptist Church. And so as we come to the close of this message today, I don't know how the Lord may use this in your life. Maybe you do. It came today thinking, I need to know Jesus. Well, I'd love to share with you how you can. And we could pray together and you could walk out of this place a child of God. I've watched God do stranger things. I've had people saved at business meetings. But I can tell you, it's wonderful when the people of God come together and they hear what God's Word admonishes us to do. End of conversation. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the chance to visit with these people. Lord, I've developed a love for them and they've expressed a love to me, and I thank you for it. Now, Father, I just pray that if there are those today who have any special spiritual need that does need some spiritual counsel, I pray that they would come. Father, others that simply are looking forward to next week, I pray that you would give us the opportunity to make sure that other members of this church are here and that it be a high attendance day because of the importance of what will take place. Thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayer. Use this in our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.